While you're getting your handouts, you can also open the Bible to Hebrews chapter 12. You'll be getting a handout like this, and have your Bibles open, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. The book of Hebrews chapter 12. Now, as many of you know, the theme of these evening meetings and yesterday at Westview have to do with the family, kind of a specialized subject. But as we learn about the family, we're looking at it through the teaching and person of God and the Lord Jesus. As we learn about Him, maybe it'll come across how that fits into our family when we see how He deals with His family. Tonight, as your handout will say, and those of you, most of you would have it by now, you look at the headline of the handout, Seven Levels of God's Disciplinary Love. God chastens and disciplines His children because He loves them. So tonight we're kind of going to learn two things. If you're a believer, how does God deal in your life? How does His chastening or discipline affect you? But as we see that, that can become like a template for those of you that have children. Could some of that wisdom be used in the way we train and discipline children in our family? So kind of a double truth tonight. God's care for us, our care for our children. Learning from that. We have ourselves here in Hebrews chapter 12 and looking at verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, please. It says, "And have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My soul, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." So the claim is that if God loves you because He wants the best for you as a believer, He's going to bring discipline into your life in various forms. Get down to verse 9. Verse 9. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and when we gave them reverence. Shall we much not rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" So it compares it with the earthly family. And then back to God's discipline and compared to the earthly family. Verse 10. "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." And now you start to see the goal. Not just saved, not just out of hell, but partaking of His holiness, being like Him. He's holy. He's separated from sin. He's consecrated what is right. Goes on to say in verse 11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. And nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." When you're going through God's disciplinary dealings, it usually isn't fun. It's grievous. But it's afterwards, as this righteousness will start to come out of your lifestyle, that, so to speak, it pays off. If you're exercised there, we can become bitter. But if we're exercised with a tender heart to trust and learn from God. You know, somebody has said, the same sun that hardens the clay melts the wax. It's the same sun, but the material is different. Some melt, some get hard. And that comes down to our heart here. So as we begin to look at whom God loves, He chastens, and we're going to see in the Word of God, there's at least seven levels, seven aspects to God's chastening. We're going to see that in the Word. It's not always for the same reason. And as we look at these seven levels, I think we'll see with the help of the Lord a practical application in the raising of your children, those of you that have them. So let's begin. You look at your handout sheet. You have one like me here. And the first one is punitive. It's for punishment purposes. You go for an example. Let's see an example on the punitive aspect of God's chastening, one we're most familiar with probably when we think of chastening. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please. We're going to be doing a lot of turning tonight in the Bible, okay? So 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul dealing with Christians living in certain sins that defame the name of Christ. call themselves a brother, and breaking in on some of that teaching in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, that's sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, slandering somebody, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, that's dishonest in business, with such a one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do you not judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. We call that excommunication. Somebody says, I'm a believer, but they're living in open sin of certain types that defame the testimony of Christ in the church, and they're to be excommunicated till they repent of that. And that's a punishment. When he writes about this incident in 2 Corinthians 2:6, Paul will use this term. This punishment, which was inflicted of many. It's a punishment. And sometimes discipline is simply to get the person's attention. It's a shock thing that what you're doing is unacceptable. It'll harm others. Others might imitate it. And it has to be stopped. And it deserves a penalty in that sense. In this case, it was excommunication. It's called this punishment. And the church has authority in these areas to carry it out in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Sometimes God will have to do it directly himself. Progress on this punitive side of God's discipline to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. If you go to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, some of them were treating the Lord's Supper more as a social aspect to fill their bellies and so on, and they weren't taking it in a worthy manner. So we get to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. It says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, and some will have an unworthy manner, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. It's not focusing on the remembrance and the death of Christ. And so he goes on to say in verse 30, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Some of the Christians for this reason were sick, and others slept. The Lord took them home. And in that sense, it's a judgment, it's a punishment, not of hell here, but a discipline here. And it's an absolute punishment, and it would cause others to fear. You know, them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. For 1 Timothy 5:20. He goes on to say in verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. We're not going to be condemned, but he loves us. And some actions are unacceptable, and they need punishment so others aren't affected by that. So there we see in this little example tonight, the punitive side of God's chastening. You know, with children, sometimes they do things, they'll hit somebody in the face or something, whatever they do. You just got to stop. You don't want anyone else, the other siblings, to pick up that habit. And so there's an immediate punishment in the language of Proverbs 23:13. To beatest him with the rod. I know that doesn't fly culturally today, okay? But it's in the Word of God. There's a punishment just so they will learn never to repeat that again. And others looking on. It was a serious offense, and there's a punishment attached to it. Like driving down the road too fast, you get a punishment. It's called a ticket, huh? And that changes the way you drive from then on. And so there's this side of God's chastening, and it happens in the family, and it's punishment. Whatever method you end up using, it's meant to cause him not to do it again, and so others won't repeat what they're doing. It's kind of a shock treatment. God himself does it. Now, that's in the Word of God. But as you study this, you'll see there are other aspects to the discipline, the chastening of God with his children, because he loves them. Looking at number two here on your outline sheet, there's the corrective side of God's discipline. It's not so much a punishment as it is to change your course, to cause you to do something right, that you've been doing wrong. It's not going to remove you completely, but it's meant to cause you to correct something. the corrective side of God's discipline. Now, I want to show you a biblical example of that. So let's go to the prophet Jonah. Let's find Jonah chapter 1, if you would. If you find Obadiah, you'll find Jonah. If you find Micah, you'll find Jonah sandwiched right in there. Okay. Now, as we get to Jonah, you know, the Word of God, it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, is profitable for correction. To change a course of something for correction. And we see a corrective side here, looking at Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. Jonah 1 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. He wanted him to be a preacher, a prophet, and go to that wicked city and cry against their sin in the city called Nineveh. Now, Jonah, he's going to take a different course. He's not going to do that. Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's interesting. How do you flee from the presence of the Lord? Well, he thought he could. And he went down to Joppa. He didn't buy a ticket to Nineveh. He bought one to Tarshish at the ticket station in Joppa. It says, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He paid a fare. The fare was going to cost him more than he ever thought. Okay. And he went down and deeper than he ever thought. Okay. Deeper than he ever thought. And he runs from the Lord. Now, God's not going to remove him. God's not going to kill him. In fact, God's going to use his preaching. So it's not punitive in that sense. It's more corrective. God simply is going to change his course. And you know, God sent a great storm. And Jonah's down in the bottom sleeping. It was so serious, they had to wake him up. And he finally confessed, I'm in disobedience to God. If you get rid of me, the sea will calm. Against their better judgment, they did. And the sea calmed down. The sailors offered sacrifice to God. And God had prepared a great fish for Jonah. And he swallowed him up. And for 3 days and three nights, he's like in a roller coaster in the ocean, up and down, seaweed in him, and just in a dark, horrible experience. And finally, if you go to chapter 2, you look at verse 9. In the belly of the whale, to use the Lord's term of the whale in the New Testament, looking at Jonah 2 and verse 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He realized only God could save him, and he confessed that. So verse 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Sometimes beasts obey God more than people do. The fish did what God told them. And Jonah gets vomited out. Now watch what happens after this chastening experience that didn't remove Jonah. It's actually going to use Jonah. Watch how his action got corrected. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. He hears the same command to go to Nineveh and preach. What do you think he's going to do this time? He goes. He's going to make the wrong right. He's still going to be used of God, but he changes the course to be right in the will of God. You know, Psalm 119, verse 67, I can relate to it. It says, Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Some of it is such, God has to bring us through problems, afflictions. I can remember as a young man, I was in an assembly where the eldership was divided, unfortunately. So there was two for what I was going for, against, two against. And anyway, when I would be my turn to preach, one of the elders, he'd sit there in the audience. And when I'm preaching, he'd just go like this, you know. He didn't want to hear what I'm saying. You know? And me being me, I just try to preach a little louder. But it caused me to go to the Word and say, is what I'm saying right? Is that correct that that shouldn't be heard? And it caused me to dig deeper into the Word, but it took that type of affliction to do it. And so God uses that in His mercy. And so there's this corrective aspect of God. It's not always punitive in that sense. It's simply to change a course. He's not removing Jonah like he did those Corinthian believers. He's using Jonah, but changing his course and sending him through a negative circumstance. Now, that happens with children, doesn't it? Some of our discipline is more just to correct it. I think of my son when he was 16 and he had his driver's permit. And it's the worst headache I ever had in my life. Going through Washington, D.C., 495, the beltway around the Capitol. And for some reason, he talked me into letting him drive with his permit there. And his timing is different than my timing, his judgment and all that traffic. And my headache got worse. And I finally said, pull over right now. And he pulled over at 55 miles an hour on a gravel part of the road. They had gravel in that section there. And I thought we'd go into a skid. We didn't, thank the Lord. Well, taking that away from him made him think the next time he was better at his judgments. It was a corrective thing. And so there might even be incidences with your children. And you'll look at their homework and it's really sloppy and not done right. You'll tear the thing up maybe or something like that. Now, why are you doing that? You're doing that to correct them. You're going to do it over. You're going to do it right. They're going to make something wrong right. It's going to help them. And that's what God did with Jonah. He ended up doing the will of God the second time. So whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And sometimes it will seem negative and grievous, but Jonah saw a whole city converted for God. And the ways of God and his chastening. So that's the corrective level. Now, as we just briefly consider these, looking at your outline sheet at number 3, there's another level to God's chastening of his children, and that's what we could call instructive or educative. It's not so much a punishment at all, or even corrective in the sense of the word, but it's to instruct you, to educate you in something. Our blessed Lord Jesus went through that. Listen to Hebrews 5, verse 8. Speaking of Jesus Christ, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. As a man, he didn't learn how to obey like a little child to slap their hands and say, don't do that. Oh, I won't do it next time. But he learned obedience, not how to obey, but learned obedience. That is, he experienced it. He learned that when you obey, you suffer. That when you do God's will, you might be crucified in his case. You'll have people turn against you. You'll be in the minority. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. God let him suffer, but he learned it. Why did God do that? So he could be a faithful and merciful high priest. So he could lead you and I once we're saved. And to all them that obey him, because we live in a world that when you obey God, you're going to suffer. People turn against you. Where do you go for consolation and for help? You go to your high priest. Can he relate? How about Hebrews 4:15? We have not an high priest, or 4:15, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He can be touched because he's learned obedience through suffering. He knows humanly what it's like to suffer when you obey. So when you and I go through that, he can minister at the throne of grace exactly what we need when we go to him in faith. So that is the instructive, the educative side. Even the Lord Jesus went through it. He was made perfect. God wasn't punishing him. He was learning something to perfect him for ministry, the ministry of a great high priest. Now, Joseph went through this instructive, educative process. Go with me to see this on Joseph. The Psalm 105. Let's go to the 105th Psalm. Psalm 105. And we'll break in at verse 16. Psalm 105, verse 16 says, moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. If you read Joseph's life, you never see he did anything wrong that's recorded. But he ends up being rejected by his brethren. They sell him to slave traders. He becomes a servant, a slave in Potiphar's house. And then he ends up in prison. He's falsely accused of molesting the Potiphar's wife. And he ends up with iron in prison. Look at verse 18. Whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron. It really wasn't corrective. It wasn't punitive. It was education. It was instructive. You see, someday Joseph was going to become the Lord of all Egypt. And he was going to rule the world and save the world with his bread plan that he saved during the time of famine. And if he's going to rule over people, does he know what it's like to be ruled? God made sure he was a servant. God made sure he was rejected. If he's going to help the hurting, he went through rejection himself. If he's going to administer justice as the ruler under Pharaoh, he suffered injustice with Potiphar's wife. And God let him go all through this, not to punish him, but to educate him so he would be fit for the service God was calling him to. Look, his feet was in iron. They hurt him. Look at verse 19, though. Verse 19. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him or tested him. God does that. You know, just like the furnace is for gold, and the human heart is for the testing from God, it teaches us in Proverbs. It says, verse 20, the king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his senators wisdom. He's going to be binding people. Do you think he'll do it justly? Well, he suffered it unjustly. When the word of God came, everything in an instant changed in Joseph's life. He's under the trial of God. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And it's sometimes in an educative way. But when that time came, the next day, God, he was ready. Just like Moses, 40 years in the wilderness. You know, 40 years as a shepherd, and then 40 years leading God's people. Huh? The word of the Lord comes. So often, discipline isn't for something wrong. It's really to teach us for something greater. You know, some parents do that with their children. There's different ways you can do it, okay? To take this level here. Some parents, as their children get older, they quit doing the laundry for them. They quit making their bed. They sometimes won't even make a meal. They'll say, now you can cook this meal. Why would they? The child looks at us kind of negative in the beginning, yeah? Why would it? Because someday you're going to be out on your own. You're going to have to learn to all do that. Maybe you go to college, wherever, you know, get married. And you're going to have to learn to do some of those things. And so the training for the future, sometimes you'll let your children experience some hardship, some negative, not really as a punishment for a sin, but to instruct them. The word of God is not only for correction, it's for instruction, isn't it? Second, again. Timothy 3:16. So there's this aspect as God deals with us, and you can think of different applications, how some things you're going to deal with your children, it'll look negative, it'll look hardship, but it's actually preparing them for the future, for, like Joseph here, like our Lord Jesus. Okay. Now, let's look at the fourth level in this subject of chastening, disciplinary thing, and that is preventive. Nobody did anything wrong, but you're doing it so they don't do something wrong. Okay. Let's see what we mean. We have an example of that with Paul the Apostle. Preventive chastening. So let's go back to the New Testament, if we could, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is, what he got, he did not get at a Bible school. He got by revelation from Christ. He was an apostle. And he claims, he states he was caught up into the third heaven, into paradise, and heard some things he wasn't even allowed to tell you what he heard. And the gospel he received, he got by revelation, by the way. Direct revelation from the Lord Jesus. That's why it's true. But speaking of all these glorious revelations, look at verse 7. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12. Okay. Verse 7. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, he didn't do anything wrong, but God, he had an abundance of revelation. I mean, to be caught up in the third heaven, to paradise, to see it all and hear things he wasn't even allowed to write in some cases. You could make a lot of TV shows today and magazine covers and think you're the greatest answer to Christianity. And God knew that was a possibility, that he could think he was in the place of Christ almost. Exalted above measure. So God let a messenger of Satan do something to his body. Buffet him, to like a boxer hit you, to bring pain to you. And Paul prayed that it would go away naturally. Look at verse 8. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." I mean, he prayed over and over again, three times. And the answer was no. Something different here, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. He realized that it's the power of Christ that works through human weakness. And if he's exalted above measure, it's no good. And he eventually accepted that answer of no and lived with the pain and the problem there because it was preventive. And so there's many times that God will do something in your life because he knows what you can and can't handle. And if he answered every prayer request, you might be in a position not exercise the righteousness or holiness, not being conformed to Christ. And you might get taken up with self if you get that certain job, that certain person. He understands that. And because he loves, he chastens. And sometimes he'll say no. You know? Preventive discipline, huh? Because he loves you. Do we do that with children? Huh? Do you ever do things just to prevent them from doing something? Say my son, when he was 13 years old, and he probably did. He'd come up to me and he'd say, Dad, can I have the keys to the car? I'd like to take a spin. I'm going to deny him that. You can't have the keys to the car at 13. Why is it? You'll go out and have an accident. You'll hurt yourself and other people with it. And so you start to deny them things, and you might look as mean parents, but you're preventing things. They'll want to do things in their judgment they can do. But you and your wisdom, see, they're not ready for it. Paul couldn't handle no personal problems, no physical problems. He'd be exalted above measure. And so sometimes it has nothing to do with a sin they did. It's simply to prevent them from getting into one. And there's so many areas of life as you discipline your children that's going to be preventive. They might not understand it at first, but because you have more knowledge in the situation, you do. Okay? The preventive aspect of discipline carries right into the family, doesn't it? And then looking at the fifth one here, you can meditate on these more on your own. It's productive. Productive, you know. What do we mean by that? So they'll produce more. You know, John 15:2 says, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth or pruneth, that it may bring forth more fruit. And so just like in botany, you cut back the dead leaves and some of the top branches. I know before we traveled this spring, it was in the winter actually, my wife took all these, our rose bushes, and just cut them, took a whole lot off. I said, man, we're going to lose our rose bushes. She said, no, you know, it's going to concentrate everything there and it won't go into dead leaves. It'll go into blooming roses. And we got home from ministry in the Bahamas, and you look out our back door now, I've never seen so many roses. Because the energy has been channeled in the right source. They had to be pruned. They had to become productive. And the Lord himself does that. Sometimes the discipline is could cause us to produce more. Look at another example. Paul will give us another example on this if you go to Galatians 1. What we might call productive discipline here. He claims that the gospel he had, as we already said, was by revelation, looking at verse 12. Galatians 1, verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He didn't get it some Bible school, some church seminar. It came right from the Lord Jesus in heaven, okay? So he goes on to say in verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. When he was saved, he didn't get together with people and try to figure this out. In fact, they rejected him. He had to be led over the Damascus wall in a basket and run for his life. And that's not pleasant, is it? But it caused him to get alone with God. And so look at verse 17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. Returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. For at least 3 years, he's in Arabia. He's not writing the letters you read now. He's not out preaching on Mars Hill. You see, Paul, he had some lean years that he was out of sight getting revelation from God and learning from God like Arabia. And then when he does get to Jerusalem, it's only 15 days, and it'll be another 14 years before he ever gets back with the hub of Christianity and the other apostles, kind of living in semi-isolation, but he's a man God's going to greatly use. That's pruning, getting him to see these great truths we enjoy now, but God getting him alone. And so you see this productive side. You know, do we do that with children? Huh? There's times they might want to go out with friends, and you say, this isn't the time. I know everybody else is doing it, you know. But you need to spend time in your homework. And why are you doing that? You want them to be more productive. You want them to get the first thing, and you're going to look mean for a while. No, you can't do it now. I know everybody else is doing it. There's times, again, you're not punishing them, but you're causing them to become more productive. You put time in this, and then we'll see. And so that is a productive sign that comes through in the family. If we take this wisdom from God, that some discipline, well, it's productive. Some is preventative, some punitive, corrective, instructive. You start to see these different levels. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And because you love your children, you'll take the time. But it's not pleasant to them. It's grievous. But as they mature, I want to tell you, as they mature, you become smarter. You know, I now have, you know, some of my older children are in their 40s. And I get some calls sometimes. Dad, you know, you were right. Dad, I didn't know. You know, nice to see you get smarter as you get older, you know. But as they go through life themselves and they start to see these things, someday they thank you for it by the grace of God. It doesn't always mean when it's happening. Just like it's grievous to us. Sometimes we don't understand God. But afterward, He yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Well, there's another level here. Looking at your sheets here that you can take for your personal study. Number 6 we have listed as informative. Informative. Sometimes God simply wants to know what's in your heart for future purposes. He just wants to know where your heart's really at. And He'll let you go through a negative to see how you react. When everything's going right, everybody loves the Lord. Huh? How about when things are going wrong? Abraham's one example of this. Remember Abraham, God tempted or tested him and told him to take his only son that he loved, that is the son of promise, Isaac, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering? The one that was promised to have children, he'd have children, become a great nation. But he's told to sacrifice him. How can you have children when you're dead? But Abraham did it anyway. And he got out the knife to slay his son. And suddenly the angel of the Lord stopped him. And in Genesis 10 and 22, 12, God says, you know, don't do it. Now I know that thou fearest God because you haven't withheld your only son from me. I know. Well, theoretically, God knows everything, obviously. But he knew by experience. Here he saw a man to actually grab the knife. And he knew that this man feared God and he blessed him greatly. It's one thing to know something in knowledge. It's a whole different dimension to experience it. I'll give you an example of knowing through experience here. While our children were still growing up, my wife did not travel with me as much as she does now. Okay? So I'd get home from somewhere, whether it was driving or the airport. Because of a little bit of foreknowledge about my wife, I knew that when she saw me, I was going to get a big kiss. You know, I just knew that. Foreknowledge. But did that knowledge replace it? Did I say, well, that's not necessary because I know you're going to do it. Now, the reality of her doing it was a whole different dimension. Okay, now I know. I've seen. And God is going to put you and I in circumstances. And He wants to know where your heart's at. Let's look at an example of Hezekiah. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 32. Find your Chronicles there. And 2 Chronicles chapter 32, if you would. 2 Chronicles 32. This is a good king of Judah. His name was Hezekiah. And he was nigh unto death, and he prayed to God, and God extended his life 15 years. Gave him 15 more years. And there was a reason God did. We'll get to that in a minute. But during those extra 15 years, Hezekiah didn't do quite as well. Look at verse 25. 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 25. It says, but Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem.
I mean, he said, well, everything I do is right. God's for me. He extended my life. And when the people of Babylon came, he showed them all the treasures, like it was his strength and power and how rich and great he was. And God dealt with him. And the man humbled his heart, thankfully, under the discipline of God. Verse 26. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. So he learned from that discipline, but God saw that he couldn't quite handle a full cup of riches and power. And he got lifted up in his heart, and he had to come down, and he humbled himself. Now, why did God do that? Well, look, at he tells you in verse 31, 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 31. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. To try him. God wanted to know experientially, what will he do with power and prestige and money and extended life? God found out. He also found out he would humble himself. And so there are times that God is going to do things in your life. Like you did Abraham, you might not understand them. You say, I love the Lord. And we say that. And I would do this. And if I hear people say, if I had $1 million, I'd give 90% to the Lord. Well, what happens if he does some of these things? Do you do it? And he will try you to see what's in your heart. It's informative here, his discipline here. Now, do we do this with children? I think of my little granddaughter, Ella, who's about 3 and a half. She came to the house the other day, and she's starting to try to help me do things. And she wanted to pick up my briefcase with a Bible and computer in it and that. I was about ready to say no, and I changed my mind. I want to see where she's at. Maybe she's stronger than I think. You know, maybe she really wants to be helpful and not steal something out of it, you know. And so I said, go ahead. And the little girl picks it up and opens. But she was able to walk it to the door struggling. Now I knew. It taught me a whole lot. I knew she could handle a little bit of weight. And I knew she was helpful and not ready to take something out of it like she would have 6 months before, you know. And now I know. What a thing that is. You know, you might see that with your children. There's times you have to give them the car. You know, they're legal now. You don't want to, but you need to know what they're going to do with that responsibility. There might be some time with money. You have to give them some money. And you're not sure they'll use it right, but you need to know so you can know if they can handle more. And so there's times in disciplinary, it's for informative purposes. You start to see the depths of God's discipline. It's not all punitive. That side's there. But the different levels whom the Lord loves, he chastens. The trial of your faith, you know. But let's just go to the seventh one here. We call it recollective or experiential, number seven. Recollective or experiential. And we actually, for different reasons, was on some of this today here. The Hebrew Christians were told to call to remembrance the former days when they endured a great fight of affliction, Hebrews 10:32. He would take him back. He said, you remember those early days, how you endured affliction? Well, I know the Lord hasn't come back yet, but he that shall come will come and will not tarry. If he would got you through then, he can get you through now. And so what happened in the past was meant to be recollective so they could say, I can trust this God now. So God would take him through some experiences to burn his faithfulness into them. Then in later times, they'll learn from those lessons. And so we call it here experiential. He wants you to experience things that are recollective, things you can recall that will strengthen you later. Now, let me take you to a portion we were in this morning for a different reason. But go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, please. Again, those of you that were here this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And Israel's about ready to go into the promised land. And look at verse 2. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. Here's the informative side again. Whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. God humbled them. We said how they got the manna just not by picking it. They had to obey God's rules.
Take twice on Saturday, none on Sunday, or excuse me, take twice on Friday, none on Saturday. Early in the morning, they had to get it before it melted. If they took extra for the day, the worms got to it. Why did they have all these rules? Well, God wanted to learn this experience in verse 3. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. God switched the physical to the spiritual. I did these things. I made rules for you that made it more difficult to get the manna. For I wanted you to know the source was me, and it's connected to obeying me. Like we sang tonight, trust and obey. Huh? And that's where the blessing comes from. So you got your food, but you got it because of me and because of obeying me. You learned that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And if they got that lesson, when they got into the promised land, he said, then you won't forget me, and I'll bless you in your latter end. And it was meant to be an experience they could draw back on. They could recollect someday in the promised land and say, God was faithful. He came through in those hard times, and it would fortify them for the future times. You know, for the generation that experiences, it worked. It worked. Go to Judges chapter 2 to see this. Go to Judges chapter 2. They're now in the promised land. And some of them had experienced the wilderness. And but not now. They're in the land of milk and honey. And Judges 2. And looking at verse 7. Judges 2 and verse 7. Says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for them. And so the ones that experienced it, the great works, all that humbling and God's power, water out of a rock when they're thirsty, manna when they're hungry, but they saw God was faithful. And they served the Lord after Joshua died. So that generation was faithful to God. Now look at verse 10. Judges 2 and verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Here comes another one. They didn't have an experience. They just got it theoretically. And they didn't have anything to fall back on. And they knew not the Lord. And they sinned, and God, you know, sent them into captivity in their land. They had to cry out to God for a judge and so on. But look what God eventually says to them. Look at verse 21. God says, you know, the rest of the remnant of these nations here, I'm not going to drive them out right away for this new generation. Why not, Lord? That would make it easy for them. Well, that's the problem. Look at verse 21. I will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did it or not. So God says, I'm not going to drive them out. A new generation has to start the cycle over. I got to give you an experience. I got to give you hardships. The first generation had them and they served the Lord. You're not doing so well. So I'm going to take away some blessing from you, some practical blessing, so you will learn me. And I'll see where your heart is. And this is the recollective, the experiential side of God's love. You know, does he do that with us? Huh? How about Romans 5, 3 and 4, you know? And we glory also in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, verse 5 says. So we learn this patience of God through tribulation. I can remember things God took my wife and I through in providing our needs, sometimes right down to the day. And then the money came in. And now years later we can say, we can trust God. We have seen him. We have this experience to go back on. I can do further things because he's proven himself faithful. And he does that with every generation in one way or another. And it works experience and experience hope. It strengthens you because he loves us. And when it comes to your children, Is there this side of taking them through experiences, things you want to burn into their memory? So that your children might tell you as they get older they need money someday. When they were little, you just handed it to them. And now you say, you want money? I'm going to give you an extra job. You got to paint the house or whatever, you know. You got to plow the driveway, use a shovel or whatever. You want money? You got to earn it. He said, that's not fair on your child. No, it is fair. Why is it fair? You're giving the experience that they will start to learn the value of a dollar. That you got to work for it, and it only goes so far. You got to do more work. You think that's going to help them when they become adults? I got to work for it. I got to learn how to use money. And so there's ways you can do that with your children. Give them experiences that will look like hardship, but it's teaching them to depend, on you, but on the Lord, and to learn of themselves. God did that, and He did it with the next generation. Experiences they could recall again so that they could serve the Lord. And so we see that type of with children also. So there's some things for you to meditate on. We took whom the Lord loves, He chastens. You know, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You're going to go through the furnace sometimes. For any one of those seven reasons, maybe more, you know, maybe more than one at a time. But He loves you. It's why He's doing it. You know, that's why we discipline our children. There's neighbor children you love to discipline, but they're not yours. And you don't have that same love, but you do it with your own because you have that extra love for them. And this is a promise, even as God tests us, you know, 1 Corinthians 10:13, it goes on to say that God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Yeah. He'll never give you more than you can handle through Him. But when you're exercised to it, don't become bitter. Don't let the sun harden the clay. Let it melt the wax. And it can bring joyous fruit after. And may you not only understand this in your Heavenly Father, but those of you that have children, may you can probably come up with better examples than I did. But look at these aspects. How can I apply them to my family and teach them why I'm doing it and apply it to them and to see some fruit in the family also by using God's methods of chastening and discipline? So God bless His word to your hearts tonight. Tomorrow night over at Westview, we're going to continue with the family theme. Just a rough way we're going to approach it. How do you handle your children when they go from childhood to adulthood? Is there a different way you deal with them? You know, the transition happens sometimes without you knowing it. Has God had that problem? Has He gone from childhood with His people to children? Well, He has. And as we learn the doctrine of God's gospel, you'll start to see how it applies to raising children in the family. But that's tomorrow night, Lord willing. Let's close in prayer. Let's close in prayer. Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank Thee that Thou art a loving Father. And as we can look back after many years, we can say truly the Lord is faithful. We didn't understand it all, and because of what we are, we need these different levels. And may our faith grow in Thee, and we'll be able to encourage one another in the chastening hand of God. It's not always positive, but our latter end. Someday we're going to reign with Christ and be fit to reign and be like Christ. And so, Lord, help us not to become bitter, but to be exercised, and the joy comes afterwards. And, Father, the wisdom for those that have children or will have children someday. We pray they'll see this wisdom of the way Thou hast reared children and Thy love for them, and will rise above the world's way and see that all seven of these are necessary, and have the wisdom to know when and what, and to perfect ourselves in these things and to explain them. And just pray that parents, their children will be saved if they're not, and they'll grow into young women and men of God, and that the parents will have this wisdom and the nurture and admonition of the Lord under the Father to implement these things and to have the patience and courage and wisdom to do it, and to preserve the children from evil and rebellion. And we just ask Thy good hand on the families. We thank Thee for them, and just ask the blessing in the name and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.